reason that Jesus wants us to do what He has said is because He loves us and because we love Him. Not out of shame, not out of fear, not so that we can earn His pleasure or His joy, not any of that. It's because of love. All that we do for Jesus is built on the foundation of love.
Like you love somebody.
That's right. You love someone, so you want to do things for them. You want to do what they tell us to do. Does that make sense, guys?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. God, You've given us many things that we can do in there. And oftentimes, we are tempted to do those things to earn Your pleasure, out of fear, and all sorts of other things. But Father, we ask that You would help us to do what You have commanded us to do, because You love us and because we love You and we want to be like You. So Father, help these kids to do that. Help them to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks guys.
The children's sermon is very, very, runs parallel with what we're going to talk about today in Matthew 5, 17 to 20. If you have a copy of God's Word in the pews, it's on page 810. And then if you don't have a pew Bible, then maybe you'll look in the table of contents and you'll be able to see the chapter and things like that. But it's in the New Testament, Matthew. We're going through the entire book of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, still very early in the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just give you this big picture here. Sermon on the Mount is given to those who already have a relationship with Jesus. It is not a pathway to get to where Jesus will love you. That's salvation by works. This is, as he said, I'm doing this. I'm cleaning my room because my parents have already loved me. I'm going to learn from the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus already loves me. And so we want to get into this idea of legalism and relationship, and that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 17 to 20. Title of the sermon is, What is Required and What is Not? And I'll explain how we're going to work through that. Here is God's Word. Let's read verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, nor will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, come into the hearts of all who are here. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to love and obey You. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So what is required and what is not? Because we're dealing with the law, we're dealing with the tendency to be legalists. The two questions on each verse as we go through them consecutively. Verse 17, we're going to ask the question, what is required? What is not required? Verse 18, what is required, what is not required, and so on. That's the pattern. But what is a legalist? We probably first should define our terms. What is a legalist? Definition that I worked on this week and came up with is this. The improper use, very key there, improper use of God's law, or the zealous desire to rid oneself of God's law. You have the one side, which is taking God's law and improperly or even violently, I use that term on purpose, applying it to the person. They'll be more judgmental, bitter, as I call them, grumpy. They just, do this. And they just, that's this violent, inappropriate application of the law. Those are the people that are usually grumpy about, they should be doing this. And then there's the other side, which are legalists, but they're in a different attitude, is it's taking God's law and improperly violating or violently excusing the law from the person. So one just says, oh, you got to do this. How come you're you can't be a Christian if you don't do it? And then there's the other one. It's like, you know what? We're under grace. Jesus is your Savior. It's all good. Just you're good. Don't worry about that. They're self-justifiers too. They're like, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. They're very licentious with their Christianity. Here, they're very rule-keeping in their Christianity, okay? As you might expect. I don't want us to be over here. I don't want us to be over here. I want us to be right in the middle. A great compromise will be, let's find a way to be in the middle. And I think that's where Jesus wants us anyway, based on this text. The two groups that we're speaking of here are cut from the same cloth, but they have different colors of the fabric. So it's the same blanket, same idea, but they apply the law differently. My grandfather has a saying, as I should start writing these down because there's so many and I quote so many of them, but he says, free from the law, if we're on this side, free from the law, oh blessed condition, now I can sin all I want and still have remission. So Jesus comes to your heart and you say, oh, what a blessed condition it is that he has forgiven me of my sins. Now I can sin all I want. It's very licentious. And then there's the other side, which I don't have a fancy rhyme or anything. It's just rules, rules, rules. Psalm 119, which is an Old Testament text, which we've been using, is kind of a pattern for our order of worships. Longest chapter in the Bible, and rightly so, because it talks about God's law. Now you'd think if someone loves the law, then, or if you think that the law was good, then it might be talked about a lot, which is true. If you didn't like the law, maybe it wouldn't be talked about a lot in the Bible, but it actually does. Here's some of the few things. I won't read Psalm 119. It's over 100 and some verses. But here are some things that are scattered through that entire chapter. Blessed are you who walk in the law of the Lord. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your law. How can a man, a young man, cleanse his way? By taking heed to your law. I hide your law in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your testimonies are a delight. I will delight in your law, which I love. Your law has become my song. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes. Oh, how I love your law. My eyes are awake through the night, that I may meditate on your word. So if you have trouble sleeping, Psalm 119. Meditate on his law. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your law. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. The premise is that the law is good. That's the foundation, that God's law is good. If God said, do this, he's not going to later say, that was bad anyway, so forget it. No, he gives us his law, and a proper understanding of it is that it will always be good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, and verse 14 of that same chapter says, and the Word, or we could say the law, became flesh. Jesus is the law. And so we would do well to understand what the law is. And Jesus is coming to say, I did not come to get rid of it. Instead, I've come to be the law, or fulfill it, as he says in this text. So what is required and what is not? And this is for both camps. A legalist would want to know what is required. And someone who is licentious would say, what is not required? So we'll answer both of these questions from both groups and try to bring them. And you may fall in, you know, at certain times you may be over here, you may be over there. Either way, let's try to move closer to Christ. So verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what is required? Well, think of the law like a glass of water. There's only so much water that can go in there. Eventually, it's going to spill over. And the more you add to it, the more it gains in its weight and volume and things like that. That's what was happening in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says that the law is being fulfilled, What was required was that someone would come to eventually complete it. Think about this. Adam and Eve had the law in the garden, did they not? Don't eat the tree or you'll die. Well, they violated that. They broke the law, kicked out of the garden. And then so on. What we had was a progressive revelation. So each time we turn the page in the Old Testament, something new shows up. So in the very beginning, don't eat from the tree. Then the law for Moses was build a boat and get in it. Bring your family in it because I'm going to destroy the earth with water. And that was a law. And you will be saved from that law or from those rules. So get in the boat. And we continue to go on. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have Moses, who gave us very detailed description of the law. And so what was happening throughout this time is that God kept filling up his cup of law. And it kept getting higher and higher and higher to where there was no more law that needed to be put in that cup. And so it was time for Christ to come. In Micah 5, it actually tells us that the Messiah would be born in what town? Bethlehem. It was part of a drop of revelation. And the more we got, and then finally, when the cup was completely full, Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, I am the cup. I am here. You have been waiting to drink of this water, and I'm that water. He even says, you know, I'm the vine, I'm the bread, I'm all these different things. Another example, think about the manna in the wilderness. There was a law that says you need to eat the manna of that morning and not store it for the next day because I'm going to provide for you. And if they did, which some did, they hid it under their tents. And then they gathered it on Monday and they tried it on Tuesday. They picked it up underneath their tent and it's full of all kinds of worms and maggots. Because he says, hey, I'm going to provide for you. Now he goes in the New Testament, he says, by the way, I'm the bread. Which is connecting that, oh, manna was a picture of Jesus. And that's how he is going to fulfill. He's going to complete. He's going to bring the full restoration of the law through himself. We were at a game, took my boys to a basketball game, and we were there very early. We wanted to get good seats and get exactly so we could just sit there. And there's a clock on the wall, and it's counting down. 45 minutes, 40 minutes, 35 minutes. And at one point, one of my sons looked at me and says, hey, Dad, when's this going to start? I'm like, look at the clock. In the same way, the Old Testament is this clock that is ticking down to this grand beginning of the law being manifest in front of us. And the game's going to start when Jesus comes, which he did. What is not? Well, what is not is, again, this legalistic mindset. Historically, throughout theology and church understanding of the scriptures, we've categorized the law in three ways. The first is civil, ceremonial, and then moral. So you can look at the Old Testament and you can find the verse or any verse that has to do with some type of law and you can apply it. Oh, that's civil. Oh, that's ceremonial. Oh, that's moral. Let me explain. Civil is a lot like traffic laws. I don't want anybody here to abide by England's traffic laws. Because you'd be driving on the wrong side of the road and you'd cause a lot of problems out there on 49. It's a civil law that only applies to England, and there are certain laws that only apply here, and there were certain civil laws that were only applied in Israel's day. One of them was, don't touch the fence, or don't touch Mount Sinai, and we're going to put a fence so you don't do it, because if you touch Mount Sinai, you're going to die. Now, I know that people have moved around and touched Mount Sinai to this day, and they're still alive. It was a boundary marker for Israel at that particular time. It was much like a traffic light that gets changed. And so those types of things have changed. That's a civil law. A better example would be this. If you owned land in Israel, you were asked not to harvest the outer ring of your property, but to leave that for the poor. Now, if any of you are farmers, Brandon used to be, and I don't think that you guys applied that rule in Georgia. Why? Because it was a civil law for that particular time. Now, that helped Ruth, by the way. When she came back to Israel and she didn't have any resources, where did she go? She went in the outer ring and she harvested. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, none of you should have, I guess if you want to, but you shouldn't think that following that law would mean part of your property or the outer ring of it is for the poor. Could it be that the moral application of the civil law is that we should provide for the poor? There should be safety nets. That's all the outer ring was a safety net. Ways in which people who are in difficult situations, they should be able to go and get resources. And however that looks, and we've got to be wise, we've got to figure out how that works, but we're not going to apply it strictly in the Old Testament and say, oh, guess we don't help the poor anymore. That was a civil law for the Old Testament. Guess we don't help the poor. No, the moral component is going to continue. Because God's law is always, his moral component is always going to be there. Now, let's move to the ceremonial. Ceremonial, like the grain offerings and the feasts and all these different things that they did, most specifically in Leviticus. There's all these rules. And any of you guys are surprised that we haven't killed a lamb today for an offering? No, good. No, we're not surprised by that. Why? Because the ceremonial law has been done. Why? Because Christ has come and become the official and full satisfaction of the demands of the ceremonial law. So what do we say? Confess your sins and you will be forgiven through Christ. We did have a sacrifice today. Don't take that too far, but we asked Jesus to forgive us. So the ceremonial law was forgiven, but the moral component of it is that we continue to ask God to forgive us. So what is not required? The strict legalistic view of certain things in the Bible. Sometimes it is applied morally. Now, the moral component, that one, certainly is not going to change because God doesn't change. The moral law is a revelation of who He is. When He says don't lie, it's because He doesn't lie. When He says don't commit adultery, it's because He won't commit adultery. And on and so on and so forth. So those things will always be there. I find it interesting that we love the Ten Commandments, but in the New Testament we love nine of them. Or we pick and choose certain ones that we're not really that comfortable with. We find ways to get out of it. And I'm going to get into how that works. But suffice to say, what is not required is to look at the Old Testament and just start imposing things on people. So you may say, how much should I tithe? Well, the Old Testament says 10%. That's what I'm going to do. Well, what is the moral component of that law? Well, Paul says you're to be a cheerful giver. So maybe that is 10%. Maybe it's more. There's something there that we have to wrestle with. Let's try not to look for the rules. Let's try to apply how grateful we really are to our Lord. Okay, so verse 18. Now let's keep moving. For truly, I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is come, all is accomplished. So what is required? Well, what is required, based off of this verse, I think, is a high view of Scripture. Jesus is looking at the Old Testament and saying, every little, the smallest thing you can find, the iota and the dot, it has to do with the Hebrew language, but for our purposes, it was like, He's going to cross every T and He's going to dot every I. That means that every detail of the Old Testament is important, just like Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired, is infallible. So a high view of Scripture. We want to have a very high view of Scripture. Spurgeon said the Old Testament is as sacredly guarded as the New Testament. There are some that just say, boy, we're New Testament Christians now. You can just read the Old Testament just for some historical purposes, but we're not interested in the other stuff. I don't know. The Old Testament was highly regarded as pretty important and still is. I think our biggest problem is that we've divided the Bible into two Testaments. If we had one testament, we may not have that issue, but that's a different story. If you do have a high view of Scripture, then I think you will take the Scriptures very seriously. If you have a low view of the Scripture, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to find ways to get out of it. You're going to find ways to impose it on other people. If you have a low view of Scripture, you have a higher view of yourself. What do you think is going to happen? I think it's very obvious. When we were in Ohio, I feel like Ohio single-handedly supports the economy in Myrtle Beach. That's what all Ohioans do. I met an Ohioan just the other day, yesterday actually, and we were talking. We're like, yeah, we went to Myrtle Beach every year. We're Ohioans. We did every summer. Got in the car, and there are 5 sisters in my mom's family, so that means there were 5 son-in-laws, my mom being one of them, and we're driving, and usually the dads will take the first leg of the trip, because we left in the evening, and so we'll drive through the night to get there, and then the moms, or the sisters, would take the next leg, so we all stop for gas, and all the moms begin to drive. Well, my dad woke up kind of looking around, and he saw on one of the signs 79 or 81 north. So my dad is kind of like, okay, what's going on here? He says, Diane, you know, and they pull off, and he said, why are we going north? And she's like, I don't know. We were just driving, and next thing you know, we're going north. And he said, well, why did you keep driving? Says, I just thought we'd go in to where we're supposed to go. And everybody, you know, of course, everybody is, you know, they're tired and cranky and we need to get there and all these different things. So the question is simple. If you're going north, where do you expect to go? North. I don't know if you guys knew that, but north. If you're going north, you should expect to go north. If you have a low view of the Bible, where do you expect to go? South. Down, not a high view of the Scriptures. And so when you have a low view of the Bible and you don't read it, you don't care to have it on a daily practice, not saying that you have to legalistically do it, you should do it every... Not saying that. If you have a high view of the Bible, I shouldn't have to tell you that. If you have a low view of the Bible, then maybe I should tell you to read more. What do you expect to happen if you have a low... So what Jesus is saying is, he has a high view of the Scripture, but not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until I come and fulfill it. And so if he has come, he is the one who brings it all to fruition. So what it is not is legalism. That's pretty obvious. But let me ask this question. How do you know if you're a legalist? How do you know? Low view of the Word, which we just said. Jesus would routinely say, have you not read? He would talk to the Pharisees and say, oh, we're picking grain on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And they're eating some of the grain. And they're like, ah, we got you. You're violating the Sabbath. You know, rule keepers. And he said, have you not read? David was walking around and he got hungry. And he actually went up into the temple and ate of the showbread, like the good stuff. The stuff that's reserved for temple worship and all these different things. Have you not read that he did that? And God didn't seem to care. Why? Because he was hungry. Could he have not eaten? Sure. But you're looking at this in such a rule-keeping way, and he's hungry, and we're hungry. They're saying, how come your disciples don't fast? He said, are you serious? I mean, he kept saying, have you not read? Have you not read? They had a low view of Scripture, even though most people thought they had a high view of Scripture. They did not. They had a low view of Scripture. They were always looking for loopholes. If you're reading the Scriptures and you're looking through the Scriptures and you're like, I don't like that, so let me think of a way to get out of it. I don't know if that actually works itself in your brain or in your heart, but you are trying to find a way to get out of doing certain things. In Mark 7, this is one of the most blatant examples I can think of. The Pharisees, Jesus was telling them, how come you don't help your mom and your dad? Because honor thy father and mother, that's the 5th commandment, you should be doing that. And they said, well, we would love to. We have this whole thing thought out. We figured it out. Since we're Pharisees and we're people who are, you know, paid for by the temple and we get our money from God, how can we possibly give that sacred money to my mom who needs some resources? or my dad. I can't do that. It's God's money. So sorry, Mom, I would love to help you, but it's God's money. Don't you understand? And Jesus was righteously furious at that. How dare you come up with a reason to not do the fifth commandment, claiming that you're actually keeping the commandments? Again, low view of Scripture. You might be a legalist if you are more concerned with others violating the law while ignoring clear violations that you make. In Matthew 7, this log and speck idea, they can point out all the details of some certain people, but they've got this huge law in their eye. Luke 18 recounts of a Pharisee and a tax collector. A Pharisee goes and he says, I thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. But I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector's over there saying, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. He doesn't even notice the Pharisee. He's so contrite that he doesn't even notice that the guy is right down the road from him is pointing at him saying, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as that guy. And that guy is saying, I'm as bad as thee. I'm really bad. And I need to have mercy. And Jesus asked, who do you think received mercy? The guy who was focused on, or the other guy who was contrite? I hope you know it's the other guy. Now, this is a fictional example, but someone may come into my office and say, Pastor, I need to tell you something about Sally. Sally's a gossiper. Oh, bless her heart. That's what we say. Bless her heart. She's a gossiper. Pastor, let me tell you all the things that Sally is saying. In other words, let me gossip about Sally, about her gossip. If you find yourself doing that, wanting to talk about all these different issues and people are, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Or, oh, bless her heart and let me just tell you everything. I'm not saying we don't talk about certain things and work through them, but you do have to examine your heart. If you have this log in your eye and you're going to gossip about somebody and you're really focused on the speck and everybody sees it except you. So what is required? I would say a humble posture to God's word. 19, and we'll move these two very quickly. What is not? Verse 19, it says, therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You notice this is talking about Christians. Christians are going to be looking at the law, and if they relax certain parts of the law, they're going to be least in the kingdom. So yeah, there's somewhat of a reward system, which I know is complicated and confusing to some, but there is kind of like a reward system where God is saying, look, keep my law, to whom much is given, much is required. Teachers are going to be held to a higher standard and a stricter judgment and all these different things. Greater is your reward in heaven. I mean, so he is trying to encourage us to look at the law in a way that would be biblically appropriate. What is not there is keeping the law to be saved. These are people who are already saved and looking at the law. Holiness is not legalism. Legalism isn't holiness. We should be wanting to be holy. That is what is required, is to be finding out what the Scriptures say so we can be holy. I want to be like Christ because there's a relationship there that I love. Can you imagine if you're married, I want you to go home today, if you're having lunch, I want you to ask this question. You say, honey, sweetheart, beefcakes or Mr. McDreamy or whatever you call your spouse, ask them this question. I want to know, what is the least amount of things I need to do in order to stay married to you? Can you imagine saying, Lord, what is the least amount of law that I should keep in order to be a Christian? It's the same absurdity, but we do it. I do it. Well, you know, I'm a pastor, so I don't have to do that. And you may say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't have to do that. And let me just say one that just popped in my head. How many of us use the Lord's name in vain and we say it's okay because we're Christians? We throw around, "Oh my God," all the time. I hear this from Christians. It's unbelievable. "Oh, I'm a Christian now." Verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is not required? I think Jesus is not saying that there is this set of rules that if you can just jump over the Pharisees and get to where you can keep the rules even better than they, then you go to heaven. No. That's not even close. This exceeds is not to try to trump them. It's actually saying you have to get something that is completely foreign to that idea and go towards the fulfillment of Christ. That is what exceeds the Pharisees in their rules, is Christ himself. More rules? It can't be what Jesus is saying here. And by the way, Jesus was never accused of being a rule keeper. He was actually accused of being a rule bender. Jesus was viewed as a liberal because he didn't do all the things that rule keepers wanted him to be and do. But what is required? Another righteousness. This exceeding of righteousness is another way of saying something completely against that idea. If you want to be saved, definitely don't follow the rules the way they do it. Don't follow the rules at all, actually. Follow Christ, which is the ultimate rule giver, and then that will all flow down from him. Now, I didn't mean to say that you don't follow rules. I hope you know what I mean by that. You can't do enough in their system anyway. They create a wall around them. That's what legalists do, is they create a wall. They say, "Hey, you need to stay over there and get your act together before we can kind of hang out." And that's not good at all. And then there's others who say, "There is no wall. You can do whatever you want, and we're good." And there's the other extreme as well. Pharisees offer more of the same bondage. And so do licentious people. They're actually offering bondage. "Don't worry about that. Just do whatever you want." That's bondage. I didn't really want to use this example. I'm sorry, but I'll say it. John Piper, a couple weeks ago when I was at that conference, it's interesting, he went to a very, 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 very liberal church. And the liberal church said, "We are accepting of everything." And I think you know what that means. And Piper said, "This is what they were saying. If you are sick, come in. And we're not going to heal you. Now die." And that's what licentious behavior is saying. "Come on in. Do anything you want. I'm not going to heal you. I'm not going to tell you how to get better. Now just wither away and die here." Rule keepers say, "You don't belong here. Stay out." See the difference? They're both leading to destruction. Legalism never shows you kindness. It never shows you forgiveness. It never shows you compassion. It never weeps for you. It never comforts you. There was a young man who was incredibly privileged. He had everything you could ever want growing up. He had a brand new car when he was 16. His tuition was paid for and then some. All the sporting activities growing up he had access to everything. He had the latest video game and everything. And then he went to college and contemplated suicide. And his roommate couldn't figure it out. How could this guy who has everything given to him, why would he be incredibly depressed and want to kill himself? He finally said this: "Those things," car, tuition, sporting activities, latest video games and all that stuff, "those things never talked to me. Those things never laughed with me. Those things never cried with me. And the ones who could didn't. It was as if my parents gave me those things so they wouldn't have to give me themselves." Do you know Jesus this morning? A Jesus who is not going to pound you with rules, because he's the one that took the pounding because of the law, because he is the law. He went to the cross to fulfill the law, so you don't have to. You know Christ this morning. Lastly, got a great relationship with my father and my mother. I loved them to death. They cared about me. They took care of me. They gave me things, but they gave them themselves to me as well. My dad and I were watching Home Improvement, Tim Allen. This was in the 90s. And there was one episode where Tim and his sons, one of the sons was, Tim was saying, "I love you," in front of his friends, and that was very uncomfortable for him. And so he got really mad at his dad for saying, "I love you." So he says, "Hey, let's come up with a little saying. Now, it was based in Detroit, and so they said, "How about those Lions?" And he would look back and say, "How about those Lions, Dad?" That way, he knew, and everybody else didn't, that there was a relationship there, and they truly did love each other. So my dad started saying, "Now, I like the Bears, and he likes the Packers, which are enemies, and it's not good." But every once in a while, he would just, because there was a relationship there, it wasn't just with stuff, there was an actual relationship. And he'd say, "How about them Packers?" And say, "Well, how about them Bears?" And the more I said, "How about them Bears?" and the more he was saying more about those Packers, we were the only ones that knew. We weren't talking about the teams. We were talking about how much we love each other. Do you know Jesus? When you read his word, is he talking to you about how much he loves you? How much he cares for you? When he says, "Don't do this," he's actually saying, "How about those Lions? How about my son?" Don't sleep around. How about my son? Don't gossip. How about my son? Don't hold on to your possessions. Hold on to my son. And on we could go. Do you know Jesus this morning? My heart breaks for you if you don't, because I feel free. And I want you to feel free. I want you to feel and know that Christ has given you more freedom than you could ever imagine. You can live a life knowing that the bondage that awaits you can be set free. And you can live forever with a Father who loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do love us so much that you would actually send your son and say, "How about my son for you?" That'll show you how much I love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. May we now live and serve you because of what Jesus has done for us, because you have loved the world so much that you gave us your son. May we live because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Glory Patri will be our final song, so let's stand and sing. God's benediction. May you go out into this world and know that as the world hates you, your Father loves you. May you feel that. May you know that. May you proclaim it to all who see you. That your Father in heaven, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, loves you and protects you as you go, both now and forevermore. Amen.